good to be here tonight. Good to see you here with us. Also, our folks over here on the right just come to be with us. I thought maybe I might know these people. It seemed like I ought to know them. I can't place them offhand, but I know them. Can you place them, Sister Betty? All right. Have you ever been here with us, brother? Jimmy? Oh, yeah. I thought I'd seen you somewhere, Jimmy. I remember you now real well. It's been a good while since you come, though, as far as I know. I don't remember seeing you since that time. I believe you ministered for me, didn't you? Aren't you a minister? I thought you was a minister. Certainly glad to have Jim and his companion here with us tonight. And it's good to have you here tonight. Folks, we're having a good time in the Lord. Our brethren last night, even pouring cement and working, it was late. They were rejoicing about the wonderful time they was having in the Lord. Just being able to do something even with their hands in the way of the natural things. And we're having a good time in the Lord. In some great, mighty, astounding things, great phenomenons are taking place. And those that are spiritual are seeing these things. Those that are not spiritual, they're not seeing them. But oh, how beautiful they are. And last night, one of these things transpired. I believe it was last night about 12, along about 12 or sometimes over the night. It was predicted that the stars would start falling, and maybe from about 12 o'clock on for about 3 days it's supposed to fall. And there was really something taking place about that time with this thing that comes around periodically. And I was talking to the Lord late in the evening, and He showed me some wonderful things. Think about India, our trip to India, and the hungry people, the poor, miserable, wretched, hungry people that have no substance and no one to look to. And I believe it was this morning, Betty was telling me about the Mexico meeting. Got a letter from Danny Gonzalez, and Danny was telling us how that if we needed him on the boat, he'd be glad to come. He said, Brother Pike said, you know, it's true what you said about the meeting or revival just breaking as you left. I told them the revival had broke. I said, and since the revival is broke, then I'm going to leave. Y'all can have a good time. Because when the revival breaks, then God is there, and that's all that's necessary. And I said, the Lord will bless you. And he said, God has. And Brother Al said that the Lord had blessed in such a way that Catholic priests and Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers were inviting him to come and preach in their meetings and in their buildings, and that the revival was still going from the moving of the Spirit there in Mexico. But you know, we ought to have a vision, folks. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And as the old saying goes, if we only have a vision for my four, no more, we're not going to do very much. It takes a vision to work with your hands. The Bible said when they said they had a mind to work, and when they got a mind to work, they built the walls back. It takes a mind to work. It takes working with your hands. I, as a preacher, I'm not too good to work with my hands. It don't hurt my hands. I get dirty sometimes, get a blister. I don't think it hurts the deacon. It don't hurt the laity. It don't hurt the evangelists. I don't see where it hurts the banker, the president, the doctor, anybody else. I think all of them can work a little bit. It won't hurt them. I think it'll do us all good. And I say so often that sometimes some of us people seem to get feeling so important, you know, that we're so busy preaching and doing whatever that we can't stop long enough to do anything naturally. Yeah, I think that's real repulsive in the sight of God when we get like that. All down through our ministry, we've been able to work with our hands some and do something, not to make money, nor to commercialize, nor to have an income, because that part we don't do. But when it comes to the things of God, to give a helping hand, and that brings to mind a little story I heard one time. Some men struggling, I believe it was, to move maybe a log out of the road or something out of the way, and man standing over on the side commanding them to do so and telling them how they need to get busy and get that log out of the way, and the men straining, and they seemed to be short of help, just one man. And of course the man that was commanding them, being the commander, he could have been that one man that could give that extra lift, and that could have got it out of the way. But he, feeling his importance, apparently didn't do it, according to the story that I heard. And about that time, there was another man that came up on a horse and stopped his horse, and he got off and he went over and caught one end of the log or whatever it was and hoped the men move it out of the way. While this commander of the army stood there and watched him, and that he had not offered assistance. And I understand that when the man climbed back on his horse and started to leave, he said, "If you need any more help," he said, "just call for George Washington and he'll help you. Call for the commanding general and he'll give you a helping hand." Now, they say that really happened. I imagine that that fellow that thought he was so important, standing there under the command of the great General Washington, after he had watched this scene and saw the great commanding general come down and give a helping hand, I imagine he felt pretty small. You know, I think about Jesus a lot of times. We think we're real important, and sometimes we don't offer a helping hand, and we're so busy, as it was in the days of the disciples when they said, you know, "Don't bother the master." The little ones wanted a little affection and a little attention, but they said, "Don't bother him, he's busy." But Jesus stopped long enough to take the little ones and set the little ones on his knee and love them and show compassion and love. And I've seen some disgusting things in my life. I've seen mothers that thought they were called to preach. And I've seen them up just a hollering and a screaming and a going on, and daddy trying to pacify the children, and the mother feeling so important she didn't have time to take up with the babies. And I've heard something whisper saying, you know, the mother, she's real important and busy, and she doesn't have time for the babies. I said, but Jesus does. He was an important figure, but he had time in his busy ministry to take up a little time with the babies. You know, that is really something, isn't it? That's really, how would you say it? Something that should shake up every mother that there is today, to make her stop and think and realize the importance of raising her little ones and loving her little ones and looking after her little ones, and help her to get all of this stuff out of her head about having a career and doing things outside of being just a good, loving mother. Reminds me of another little article I saw the other day. The little article stated that they had learned that dads was just as good as mothers when it come to raising children. They had discovered it, and that they could offer the same affection and the consolation to the child as the mother. They had not known that before, but said they've proven that it's a fact. All right, so it's good to be here tonight, and it's good to feel the lovely presence of Jesus. Feeling the wonderful presence of the Lord, I'm thrilled to be able to be here and talk to you about Jesus. It's always a treat. Last service night talked about something that to me was exciting. I don't know what you got out of it, but we begin to talk about the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we spoke of the temple, of the tabernacle, of the testimony. The temple, of the tabernacle, of the testimony. And it had a great meaning. As a matter of fact, last night something happened about 12 o'clock that really had a bearing toward that. I'd like to read from the third chapter of the book of 1 John, third chapter, first verse, and then we'll drop back over maybe to the 15th chapter and maybe review a thought or two. Chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." He goes on to explain the wickedness of Cain, and then he tells us here in the 14th verse, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, I'd like to think on that for just a few minutes. If you'll notice in these writings, and I try to emphasize these things a lot of times so that we can really get a hold of something from God. In these writings, I want you to notice what he says. He speaks of how that the Father has bestowed upon us such love that we are the sons of God. Such love that we are the sons of God. And you know, when you really stop and think about what we read here now, it makes you wonder how the people around the world can preach what they preach. It makes you wonder what they're preaching and where they got what they're preaching. It makes you wonder what their drive and motive is. You know, a lot of people, to be in the ministry, it's just a flashy thing to be before people and women preaching before men and men before women. And it's just a flashy, worldly sort of a thing of having some outstanding personality of getting over a town. No reality to it at all. No growth in the knowledge of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nor there is not anything in it so far as reality or coming into the kingdom of God or establishing his kingdom in the earth, are knowing the reality of what Christianity is all about. There's nothing to it. Hundreds of thousands of people gather to a sham or to a make-believe. And this has to do with it right here in what I'm reading. I thought about the Pope of Rome, I believe it is. I believe, I may be mistaken on this, but I believe they said 1 million people turned out to hear him speak. 1 million people. I thought about an organized move that they have that just got together over here in the nearby town and had about 60 churches support. I remember one over in New York that had over 100 churches organized to support it. And I thought about these meetings and I thought, now God, that's fine, you know, they all get together. But I also thought like this. An evangelist comes to a meeting, he's already got a huge crowd, everybody's already afforded a tent, he doesn't have to bother with anything. The local societies, the social benefits, everything get together and set everything up, and here he comes. And there is perhaps 60 churches with people. The people that came don't even know why they're there, a lot of them. They just know that their church was supposed to attend this meeting and organize so there'd be a big crowd there for the evangelist. The evangelist doesn't really know why he's there either. He just knows he's popular and he's famous and he's got a duty and he's went from place to place and crowd to crowd and he's supposed to be there at this certain time. And I thought about it. I thought, dear God, what is that to accomplish? What does that mean? What good is that? You know, what are they doing? I believe in organized meetings. I believe in organized efforts. I believe in people getting together. But I think, Lord, what is that? And I was looking at one of these magazines, and I noticed as the last page closed over, I was setting off just a little ways, and the magazine was laying down like this. And I was looking at the back of it as the last page that was flipped over. And it said something about the campaign and our compliments of the mark of the best. And I couldn't see it very good, and it said, an organized union or work, organized churches, unification with compliments, or in so many words, a compliment of, it looked like, of the mark of the beast. And I looked at it again, and I thought, a unified effort, you know, or that is a coming together of organizations and churches with the mark of the beast. That's what it looked like. And I looked, and it said, the mark of the best. But the Lord said to me, said, son, it was no mistake. He said, what it is, he said, if a man is not born again and a woman is not born again, said it doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter if they're not living a holy, godly, overcoming life. If it's just a charismatic thing of praising God and going wherever they want to and do whatever they want to and living it up in the flesh. He said, I have no time for them. I have nothing for them. And he spoke to me like this. He said, even though salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, even though it is the gift of God and it's not a man or woman can do anything to obtain unto it, said it's strictly my gift and the works are strictly the works of my son Jesus. Said even though it's the gift of God and you can't do anything to obtain unto it, he said, yet I'd like for you to consider it like this. And he put it before me like this. He said, here is a people over here, and these people are praying. These people are fasting. These people are sacrificing. These people are conforming to my word and denying themselves of the flesh and the worldly desires and trying to be holy and trying to be godly and trying to be filled with my spirit of holiness. And they're making every effort and every endeavor to be like me and to establish my desire and kingdom in the earth. And yet, I don't accept any of their works in the sense of them obtaining eternal life. Said, I strictly give them salvation by the grace of God through their faith. And all but the works of my Son, Jesus Christ. Though they cannot do works to obtain salvation, said it is the gift of God, it is the free gift of God, but said my eyes are upon them because they have the desire to please me and they have my pleasure in mind and they want to do the thing that makes me happy and they want to establish my kingdom and they're not just coming to me to try to escape the damnations of hell and to escape the judgments. They want to conform to my way. They want to do something. They want to be like me. They want to do my pleasure. He said, I'll remember them in the day of the judgment, and I'll keep them from my wrath, and I'll save those people. Said, but on the other hand, there's another people over here, and they're just as religious as Cain. He said, they're in a charismatic order. They believe in being, as we call it, spiritual and praising and singing and hollering and some even shouting or whatever. He said, they won't live holy at all. They have no time for God so far as conformity to holy dressing or holy talking or any of my desire. All that's on their mind is the world and sports and the frolics of the world and going down to the beaches and whatever. He said, and yet they come before me, praising me, singing songs and talking about me being their God. He said, I have no interest in them at all. Not at all. And then I thought, as God began to speak to me, I've thought about it numbers of times down through my life. Those people don't care anything about God. They don't care anything about a human soul. They're not interested in keeping people out of hell. They don't care anything about being holy and pleasing God and thinking like God and being pure in spirit. The reason they are religious is because they want everything that God's got. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be punished. They want the blessings of God. And as a consequence of that, they get it while the blood is on the seat of atonement in the day of grace. They get the benefit of medicine, and they get the benefit of cures, and they get the benefit of God's protection and God's love, and they can go to church and do those things. They get it. The rain comes on the just and the unjust, on the briar and on the wheat. They get it during the period of time. But see, they really don't care anything about God, nor God's people, nor God's ways, God's desire, God's kingdom, or God's plan. All they're trying to do is be religious, take advantage of His grace, and get everything they can. And God said, I abhor them. I literally abhor them. They are repulsive in my sight. So you can see how that organized religion and organized meetings, or whatever it might be, though it may look good, it would deceive the very elect if possible. God hath no pleasure in it. God is not in it. God has no time for it. God will not permit it to continue. One day God will stop the entire thing. And then I think of it like this, you know. I get to thinking of what I read here. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. You know, we think about trying to struggle and trying to think of heaven and getting in and becoming a Christian. And we try to hold on saying, oh God, if I can just make it a little longer, if I can hold on a little longer, God, this thing's going to be wonderful. I'm going to make it into the kingdom of God, and I'm going to get eternal life, and this is just going to be wonderful. And so then we keep struggling, and we keep praying, and we keep trying to believe. But see, that's wrong, folks. That's so wrong. Why do we do that? Why does preachers teach that? Why does people try to hold up any such thing as that? Knowing that the gift of God really is eternal life, and eternal life really is a gift, that we don't do anything to earn it, and we can't do anything to earn it, and no matter if we fast and pray from now on, we are not any better in the sight of God, and God doesn't give us anything so far as our efforts when it comes to salvation. We never get anything from God in the way of salvation because of works. If God gave it to us on those bases, it would not be the gift of God. It's made plain in the Scriptures that this is what God wants to do for you. This is what God had in mind. God did all of this. God sent His Son to Calvary so He could freely give you this wonderful gift of eternal life. And when they asked Him, they said, what must we do to obtain unto this eternal life? And what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. Jesus said, this is it, folks. I'm here. I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to finish it. I'm the works of God. So you see, there is nothing that we can do. What can I do? What can you do in the way of works to obtain salvation? There is no way that you can get unto God like that. See, when you say the works of God, then that is the works of God. Jesus won the works of God. That was the finished works of God. And there is nothing you can do about it, nothing I can do about it. And God said, I finished the works, now I've got a gift for you folks. All you got to do is look in my direction, and by my grace, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm giving you something. It's a gift. And I said the other night, it's not by faith. I'm not saved by faith. That's not right at all. I am saved by the grace of God, the Bible tells me. Not by faith. I am saved by what God did for me, by His loving, tender mercy, His concern toward me, His attitude toward me. I'm saved by His grace. But I obtain it through believing in the works of Jesus Christ. So then, by grace, through faith, am I saved, not of works, lest I should boast about it. But it's strictly a gift of God by His grace, and I get it by believing in the spilt blood of His Son, believing in the works of Jesus Christ, even Calvary. So then, when I think about that, I think of coming to the Lord. Numbers of years ago, I called upon the name of Jesus. Paul, in disputing with the Jews, said, you are running as one that beateth the air. He said, your labor is all in vain. Because you seek this as though it be of works, you can't get it like that. There's nothing wrong with your works. But Paul said, trusting in works, then you've lost out when it comes to God's grace. Therefore, we are not under the law, we're under His grace. It's by His grace that we have this eternal life. And he said to them, he said, don't you understand? I'm a comrade. I'm a Jew. I've been with you. I know the commandments of the fathers. He said, but don't you know what the scripture tells us? All of this was the time of the tutoring, he said. We were kept under the law until the promise came. Or we were shut up under the law, until faith came. Or that is, under the faith of Christ Jesus came. The faith that finished the works of God, even Christ is faith. We were shut up under the law until that great faith of Christ come along. Not my faith. I wasn't shut up under the law, as Paul would say, until Paul's faith came along, until somebody else's faith came along, because there's no justification by that. But he said, we were shut up under the law because the faith of Christ Jesus had never become effective. It had never come into existence. It had never taken hold on the plan of God and the heart of God in the sense of manifestation. Though He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the works were finished in the mind of God, yet the exposed they are the manifestation had never come forth. So then we're told in the Word of God that this eternal life was given to us in Christ before the world ever come into existence. I had eternal life in Christ before I was ever born into the world. I had eternal life in the foreknowledge of God before I ever walked on the earth. And the Bible said, and this eternal life was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. But then it was manifested at Calvary. It was brought forth at Calvary. It was made an expose at Calvary. It was called the unveil, the rent veil. And this is why John, just a few years later, wrote on the Isle of Patmos, the revealed Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveil, the rent veil at Calvary. So then when we think about this, we realize that the faith of Jesus Christ now has come. And we're not under the law anymore. We're justified by His believing the Father. The faith that never wavered. The faith that brought justification. The faith that brought righteousness. And I'm made heir to that great faith and that great wonderful program of God by my faith believing in His finished works, that I may be sanctified, Paul said, by the faith of Jesus Christ. A lot that we could say about those things. I just wish we had time tonight, this evening, just to elaborate on them and take just step by step to take the things that Paul spoke of and look at the great dimensional depths of what Paul said and what he meant when he used those terms, that you are complete in Christ, and these things about justification by faith and just exactly what he means. And they are literally astounding. You can read it over and over 100,000 times and not get it. And then when the Spirit reveals to you, you say, my God, I never thought it was like that. It is so different And yet it seems so simple. You read it, you say, I know I've got it. I know that I understand it. And then when it's really revealed, you say, my God, how was it hid from me that way? So then, we think of it like this. I read the scripture tonight, and the scripture said, now, beloved, not after a while, beloved, not someday, beloved, not when the judgment comes, beloved, not when you stand before the great throne of God. It didn't say that. It said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Now then, are ye the sons of God. Now then, are ye the sons of God. Hallelujah. Not day after tomorrow, not if I can obtain unto it, not if I do the right things, not if I persevere and make it in. That wasn't what it said. It said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Now. And then it goes on down and it makes it so beautiful. He says, and he that is born of God, he that is born of God, now are ye the sons of God, and he that is born of God cannot sin. Said he cannot sin. So it's obvious that what he's talking about is a new birth unto sonship. Isn't that right? So then he says, he that is born of God said he cannot sin. He cannot sin. Beloved, you're the sons of God. In other words, you've been born again. You've been born into sonship. Don't worry anymore because you have eternal life. You have eternal life because you are a son of God. You cannot sin. If you cannot sin, why is it that you cannot sin? Because you are a son of God, and sons of God can't sin. How can a son of God sin? That's impossible. How could a son of God sin? See, I would say to you, how can a dog talk? I said, we got a talking dog. Somebody say, Brother Pike, he's losing his mind. He says, there's a dog over there talking. I said, oh, come on, folks. That dog can talk. You want to hear him? Somebody say, the poor fellow, he's done lost his mind. Dogs don't talk. How can a dog talk? He wasn't made to talk. See, by the same token, if God cannot sin, anything that God produces cannot sin. Anything that dog produces cannot talk. And anything that God produces, there is no sin to it because God cannot sin. God is sinless, and every time that God reproduces something, it is sinless. So then you cannot sin because you are born of God. Somebody say hallelujah. You can't sin because you're born of God. Now, I don't want to get too excited now. Got a few things to say, but this is exciting to me. See, it's not that thing of I'm going to wait till day after tomorrow. I'm going to wait over yonder. You know, like get over yonder. I've said this a lot of times. It's absurd to me to think that I'm going to live a Christian life. I'm born again. I'm supposed to be passed from death unto life. And I'm supposed to have eternal life. And I can't never come into condemnation. Talk about the scriptures now. And all of a sudden somebody tells me, when you get over yonder and stand before that judgment, you know I'll have just as good a chance as you got. Why, you don't know till you get over there and stand before that judgment. And I say, look, folks, you mean to tell me, and I say this so often, that I'm going to live an overcoming life here, and I'm going to be a Christian here, and I'm accepted of God here, and I'm supposed to pass from death unto life here, and God's going to rapture me away because I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to take me to the judgment and see if I'm good enough to have. I said, you know better than that. And I said, besides that, he's going to keep me over there for 1,000 years and let me enjoy the millennium. And after that, the great white throne of judgment is coming and he's going to decide whether I'm good enough to have. Now, you know that don't make sense and that don't fit together at all. You either have eternal life here or you don't get it. It is the minister that brings you eternal life. That's why the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God, and whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. That's why the Bible tells us that this thing happens in the house of God. Because it said it's not the minister speaking, but it's God speaking from within his temple. Therefore, it's according to your faith in this word that comes forth, which is God expressing himself. It's according to your faith and your conviction and what God is saying from within his temple. Ye are the temples of God. God's in His temple. Let all the world keep silent. So then when God is speaking in the house of God, judgment begins at the house of God. Your confessed sins are judged, and you don't have sins anymore. God forgives them. He gives you eternal life. And then there's other men's sins that follow after them to the judgment, and those sins are unconfessed. They go to the judgment, and when Christ judges them as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then when they stand there to be judged, those unconfessed sins causes their soul to be lost, and they are damned and doomed. I know the Bible said every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. John said everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth, I heard him praising God. And I know the Bible said every person shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the Bible says mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we do not appear before Christ to be judged. We appear before Christ that we might judge the world. The Bible said, know ye not that the saints of God shall judge the world? When the Bible said the books were open and the book was open, it's obvious that the books that were open were the saints of God. When God opened the books, He looked inside of the heart. For you're an epistle, it's known and read of all men. And then when the book was open, even the book of life, it was Jesus Christ Himself, the rent veil, the fullness of the book. That's why Revelation 15, when John speaks of it, those angelic beings come forth, the last seven angels that are to pour out the wrath of God, even the last seven vials of the last part of the wrath of God. When John saw these in Revelation 15, he cried out, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open. That in heaven. And that's why that the last meeting that we had, I brought it out about the tabernacle in the wilderness and made you to understand how that outer court held within the confines a little tabernacle. And that tabernacle divided into two parts, that smaller part was called the Holies of Holies, while the other part of the tabernacle was called the Holy Place. That little part that was cut off back there was called the temple. So when John said the temple of the tabernacle, of the testimony, he was saying the tabernacle in the wilderness that has the temple on the inside of it, that the veil that formed the temple, that separated the testimony from this holy part, he said, this was suddenly open. This veil was suddenly rent. John saw the veil, and I brought this out more specific the other night in detail, but John saw the veil rent in twain, which was Calvary. And when the veil was rent in twain, it was the body of Jesus. That's what it was. Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said they understood not that He spake of His body. So then, this temple that we speak of, even the body of Jesus, this body, the veil, was rent in twain. And I say again, how was it rent in twain? Because the Bible says in the book of Acts, He made in Himself twain, which is two. He made Himself both Lord and Christ. So the rending in twain was the Lord separated from the Christ. Oh, that is the body from the Spirit. That was the rending in twain. So then when we see that the tabernacle, the testimony, the temple that John speaks of comes into view in Revelation 15, what is John saying? Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern that's shown thee in the mount. See that you do all things according to what I have shown you, Moses. Therefore, Moses, as he beheld the heavenly things that John later saw in the exposed day of Christ, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Moses saw it, he made a type of it in the earth. And when he made that type, that tabernacle, I say again, being in the outer courts and the radius of the outer courts, that little tabernacle being there, and then within that tabernacle, the little curtain that's called the veil, cutting off the end of it as the temple of the tabernacle, that veil was rent in twain, and Aaron, the high priest alone that had gone in there, in that he went
on the 10th day of the 7th month for the atonement of Israel, when that veil was rent in twain, it signified that we could go into the presence of the testimony. So when John wrote about it, he saw the revelation, the exposed day of Calvary. He saw what had taken place in the rending of the veil, the Lord separated from the Christ. He saw the testimony that came forth, because the testimony was those commandments that was given to Moses that was laid on that little golden altar. And that is called the testimony that was in the temple. So it is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the veil was rent, and Jesus standing between heaven and earth. When the veil was rent, the door was made into heaven, just as it was with shepherd when he rent it, and then the others passed through to go into the outer world by means of being an astronaut. So then the shepherd went, and the veil was rent in twain. The veil was rent in twain, and Paul, getting a revelation, said, now there is a more dedicated way, a better way, he said, for us to enter into the righteousness of God, a more consecrated way, in that it is through the veil, and that is to say, of his own flesh. So then the beauty of what the Lord is telling us, the wonderfulness of what God is saying, is that that book was open. The books were open, and then the book was open. And whosoever is not found within the blood of Jesus written in the book, in that he is the book. He is the book that was closed that the Bible speaks of. He is the book that John saw with the seven seals. He is the book. He's the book in that it was closed at Calvary, sealed on the backside with the seven spirits of God, in that the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, signifying that a spirit is a seal. The book was closed. He said, it's finished. I finished the law all the way from Moses down to Calvary. I finished every jot and tittle. I'm going to fold it up, and by my body I'm going to lay it away. For that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. I'm going to fold it up. I'm going to lay it away. But when I fold it up, I want you to seal it, Father, with seven seals. I want the King's seal on it. And God sealed it with the seven spirits that were before the throne of God. On the backside, because Jesus had finished it, he folded it up. And then the seven church ages set in, for one seal to be loosed and another seal to be loosed and another seal to be loosed, that the mystery of the law and the allegoric types and shadows might be unveiled by the wonderful revelated mind of God as we received it, proportionally speaking, from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory, from precipitation to precipitation, that it might not break forth upon us to cause us to be destroyed. It is coming. And this is why John saw him standing in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church ages. So beautiful, Paul in the midst of the candlesticks, Paul in the midst of the churches, the revelator, the great, wonderful Christ, Paul saying, it's not me living, but him that's standing in the midst of the church ages. Even the churches that I established, Paul said, as I stand in the middle of them as Christ in the natural, once I'm unveiled, you'll see that it's Christ standing in the middle of the candlesticks. So then it was so wonderful that at the beginning of it, there's Paul. At the end of it, there's Christ. At the beginning of it, it is the veil of flesh. And at the end of it, it is Christ in the unveiling. So then now, beloved, are we the sons of God. The veil has been rent. That is this bodily carcass of ours, the unbecoming image of the first birth unto sin and sorrow, is taken away. And God doesn't see my unbecoming image anymore. He sees me as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living, but Christ is living within me. The life I now live is the life of the Son of God, in that I lost mine because of sin. Therefore, Jesus becoming me in death, I become him in life. And there he, out of the presence of God, here I am in the presence of God. And the veil has been rent, and my body has been buried in a watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus. My spirit at death went back to God who gave it. God buried my body in my perverted image from the first birth of the beastly side. He buried it in a watery grave. He took it away, And from that time, he has never again seen that evil thing. And all of you that's not been born again, he said, I'll despise your image in the morning, because it is a beast image from the first birth. But having been born again, I have been born again. I have been born again. Therefore, I am not of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus said, I am not of this world. Ye are not of this world. Ye are not in the flesh, but ye are quickening spirits. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God, but you've been born again, and you've been born to the Spirit, and now, beloved, are ye the sons of the Spirit. Ye are spiritual sons of the Spirit. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. It does not yet appear what ye shall be like, because the change of your natural body has not transpired as of yet. It's not taken place as of yet. We're moving toward it from glory to glory. It's not taken place as it was with Enoch, who moved out by faith. It's not taken place yet. But he said it will take place at the appearing and the coming of the Son of God, when he appears in the heavens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Thessalonians changed. You'll be changed, and then shall the whole world see what you look like, and they'll know what you're like. But right now, he said, beloved, you're still the sons of God. Whether you're fleshly or whatever, it has nothing to do with it. Being in a bodily image, he said, it has nothing to do with it. That bodily image is crucified. That bodily image is dead. That bodily part of you that stumbles and staggers and makes mistakes, it's so unbecoming to God, has been buried in the water, and you are free from your sins. And now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Why then should I believe, or why then should I preach, that we've got to live an overcoming life? And if we do live an overcoming life, then we're going to receive eternal life at the end of the way, and we're all going to be happy. But hold on, hold on, hold on to make sure that you receive your eternal life. I can't preach that, because that's not the way it is. This life was given me in Christ before the world ever was. It was brought to light at Calvary. I accepted it through faith. I've been born again, and I can't be unborn. Somebody says, aha, Brother Pike, but just don't forget, you can lose out with God. That's not possible. A Christian can't lose out with God. Now, I might lose out with God. You might lose out with God. They might lose out with God. But there'll never be a son of God or a daughter of God that'll ever lose out with God. That's impossible. If I am a true son of God, and I believe I am. Hallelujah. Paul said, I believe that I have the Spirit of God. Now, if I'm a son of God, then that means that's utterly impossible. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, when you think you stand, the Bible said, take heed, because you're going to fall. It didn't say that at all. Somebody said, but it said, take heed lest you fall. That's right. It said, take heed lest you fall. It said, if you're standing, you're doing well. Just watch what you're doing. Don't let the devil trip you up. But it also says in another place, it enumerated some things and said, but he that doeth these things shall never fall. It said, make your calling and election sure. Check up. Check up on your trip. Get a confirmation. Find out if you're in the body of God. Find out if you're performing the things of God. Find out if the spirit of these wonderful things are in your life. If you have your fruits unto holiness, having the end thereof, eternal life. Find out if you pass from death unto life. Find out if you're never coming into condemnation. Find out if you've been born again. You know, when you're born into the lust of this life, you can't get out of this life unless you die out. Isn't that right? You have to die out. And why? How do you die out? You have to die because you sin. That's the only way to get out of life. I wrote your name down in the book of living, and if you don't sin, I won't take it out of the book of living. I'll just let you keep on breathing and living and on like I did Enoch. And I'll translate you by faith. I'll give you that eternal life. I'll give it to you on an eternal basis. I won't blot your name out of the book of living. You just keep on enjoying life. I come that you might have it, and that abundant, filled up and overflowing, for I'm the Prince of Life. So then I'm saying that if I am a Christian, then how can I be in another world or in the same world? If I am a Christian, I am in heaven. If I'm a Christian, how did I get into this world if I'm in heaven? I was born into it. How did I get into this natural world? I was born into it. I can't get out of it. I was born into it. I can't get out of it because I was born into it. How did I get into heaven? I was born into it. I can't get out of it because I was born into it. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Well, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring of all things. That's why Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus. When Jesus said, the Son of Man who was in heaven, and he looked at Nicodemus and said, I know I'm looking at you, so to speak, but I'm still in heaven. My spirit is never out of the presence of the Father. So then your spiritual innermost being has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. You can't get out of it, because to get out of this world you have to sin to die out of it. But beloved friend, though you can do that in the first world, once you're born into the second world, you can't get out of it, period. You say, now how is it you can't do that, Brother Pike? Because to die is the only way out. And if you are born again, you can't sin. And if you can't sin, you can't die. Because the sting of death is sin. So then when you're born of God, you cannot sin, you cannot die, you pass from death unto life, and even though you can still go to sleep in your body, and that the Bible said Lazarus sleepeth, Paul said, I show you the mystery, we'll come to Revelation where we'll get over this thing about sleeping and we'll all be changed and won't go by the way of the grave. But so far as your spirit, so far as your inner man, so far as your soul is concerned, you're born again of the Spirit of God, you pass from death, which means the second death, even the lake of fire, which is the separation from the Holy Spirit, you pass from that, and you can never come into condemnation. There's no way. It's impossible. You can't do it. See, he that is born of God, it does not say he may not sin. It does not say perhaps if he does well, he'll get by. It says he that is born of God, he cannot sin. So then ye are already the sons of God. Ye already have eternal life. You've already passed from death unto life. You already have this great, wonderful thing that God called the gift of eternal life. I'm not waiting to find out if I'm eternal. I'm not waiting to see if I got salvation. I'm not waiting to find out if I'm going to live forever. I'm already born again. I already have eternal life. I've already passed from death unto life, I'm already translated into the heavens. I'm waiting for one thing and one thing alone, and that is Thessalonians' change of my body to make manifest the innermost being of the Son of God that's spotless, that the whole world can see. Now, when we think of this, folks, remember this one thing. He that is born of God keepeth himself. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Therefore, God is coming after a church that's never been touched by the devil. It's without spot, it's without wrinkle, it's without blemish. That innermost being has been sanctified and saved and sealed and hid away to where there can never be one spot, one blemish, one transgression, one wrong in your entire life. Though you stumble, and you stagger, and I stagger, but happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. And the Bible's not speaking of willful sin. That thing which you allow means a lot of times not praying like you ought to, not fasting like you ought to, not drawing close to God like you ought to, not trying to conform in your mind and spirit to God's very designed best. You get tripped up, and you stumble, and you stagger along. And a lot of times you could be used more mightily in God in the sense that your faith is governed by your own individual works. Your faith without works is dead. Not his faith. His faith doesn't need any works. Your faith without works is dead. And if you want to be used of God, you're going to have to stimulate it. Sanctify yourself every day. Not sanctifying yourself unto salvation. Your faith has nothing to do with that. You're sanctified once and for all by the faith of Jesus Christ, even the offering up of the Son of God unto salvation that needs no works. It's his faith, the faith by which you're sanctified and made holy and godly and pure. But if you're going to sanctify yourself daily in a submission and a conformity to be used greater of God, we're going to have to do better than we've been doing, folks. Because that has to do with our service unto God, and our service unto God has to do with our reward. not in the sense of salvation. Every man that entered into the vineyard got a penny, even those that entered in at the late hour. But it does have to do with the thing where the Bible speaks of being rewarded according to your works. You can lay up treasures in heaven. Some people's works will be burned. They will be saved as though by fire. We brought it out as to what he's saying there. But the thing is, I want to do something for Jesus. I want to conform to the things of Jesus. If your heart does condemn you, God's greater than your heart. He knoweth all things. He knows that you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ and he's kept you holy. But the thing is, if you condemn yourself, then that means your faith is going to be at a low ebb and the devil is going to beat on you and it's just going to be one problem right after another. But if you love God and you've been born again, you belong to God. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, what if you backslide? The Bible said, that's all right. Woe unto you, one woe cometh and then another. But I'm still married to you. You still belong to me. Said in the Old Testament, there'll come a time when I'll heal your backslidings, and that's what he did at Calvary. He took care of all the backsliding, so there's no backsliding unto the detriments of sin and death. There is no such thing. He healed that. Now you can fall away. But according to the Bible, and we've brought this out that we can understand it in other sermons, you can fall away. But the falling away indicates that you never was born again. Now you can taste of the heavenly gift, the Bible said. You can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In that it's the days of grace and the Spirit of God's poured out upon all flesh. You can taste of it. But he said, then if you fall away, there's only a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries of God. So then you can fall away. You can come so close and taste and be part of it, and like Judas, have part of that ministry. Still fall, but transgression, never having been born again. Judas never was born again. Jesus said he was a devil from the beginning. So I've chosen 12 of you, is not one of you a devil? And yet Judas had done nothing at that time. But when the devil entered into him at the Last Supper, it fulfilled the scriptures that were spoke of him before he was ever born, where it said, let another his bishopric take. So by the divine foreknowledge of God, some men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, some men ordained unto eternal life. Paul said, some ungodly men being ordained unto condemnation. And as many as believe, were foreordained. And he said, as many as were foreordained unto life, Paul said, when he preached the gospel, they believed. Let's stand together. A lot of things we'd like to say tonight, but we've took quite a bit of time here, and I know it's hot and uncomfortable to you. We're commanded to grow in the grace of God. We're commanded to grow in the knowledge of God. And we come together to worship God, to praise God, to love God, and to grow in his grace, that we may have more of his grace, and to grow in his knowledge, that we may have more of his knowledge. God wants us to come together to have more of his knowledge. And the Bible said Jesus' custom was to enter into the synagogue every Sabbath day, and there he taught them. Or get in a little boat and push out and sit down and teach them. Or go into the wilderness and lead them out into the edge of the city. Sit down upon a rock. I've been by those places, I'm sure you have. I've seen the places in the Holy Land a number of times where he sat down and he taught them the wonderful words of life. To explain to them his love and the strength of what his Father had done and what he was about to do for them. So then tonight, now beloved, you're the sons of God. If you've been born again, then you're the sons of God. Should you then be afraid? Should you then shiver? Should you then feel, oh God, what if I don't make it? Oh God, what if I'm lost? See, the devil just does those things to torment your mind, to keep you from being about your Father's business, and keep you from having that full, staunch confidence of faith and pressing in and developing yourself so that you can mightily move for God. So let us rise up and let us be about our Father's business. Let us do what God has told us to do. If you've never been born again, then let's be born again of God's Spirit, because the Bible says if you have not His Spirit, then you are none of His. To be a believer is to taste. To be a believer is to be partakers like Judas. But if you're not born to that great Spirit, if you haven't received that wonderful infilling of the Holy Ghost, then you'll just fall away, that's all. Because if you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit, Then when the evil spirits that have been driven out, even though you might have been sanctified and cleansed, that is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Yet when those evil spirits come, the Bible said that they, seeing the vessel, the temple, being sanctified, cleansed and purged and purified, not having the strength to prevail in the sense of overpowering your spirit and going in, they will go get others. More spirits. Seven more. And they'll come back and wrestle with you. And they'll fight with you. And they'll accuse you. And they'll harass your mind until you're weary. And then by force they'll enter in. And the Bible said the last state of that man is worse than the first. So you can be sanctified and you can be a believer. But as Paul said at the 19th chapter of in the 19th chapter of Acts, at the upper coast of Ephesus, having met certain disciples being baptized by John, have you received the infilling of the Spirit? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Folks, if you do, you won't do like a lot of other folks have done. The reason a lot of you stumble and stagger and make the mistakes that you do is because you've never pressed in to be filled with God's Spirit. And in that you don't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost, your nature reacts abnormal. And you find yourself in a complex of life, a bad situation. So tonight, let me exhort you in that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony is open in heaven. In that it is, and in that the veil is rent, and the expose here, and the revelation, even the revealing of the lovely Son of God, the quickening invisible Spirit, the wonderful mind of Almighty God, and the ray of the brightness of His coming, in that it is here and it is present and it is available, even to the extent that Paul was caught up into the third heaven by means of it. Then let me exhort you to press in and be partakers of it and to become one with this wonderful mind of Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we should let that mind be in us. He was made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Whereas the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, equal with his master. No man shall be above his master, but through the blood, through his works, through his perfection, God hath made us equal with himself. Father, make these one even as we are one. I say this so often. People will say that God will not give his glory to another. But we are not another. Father, make these one. Glorify them with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. We are not another. We are his bone and we are his flesh. He wants to give us his glory. He hath given us his glory. Let's sing this little chorus together. Into my heart, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again with me, can you? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you slip your hands up with me now? Folks, have you been born again? Are you born to the Spirit of God? Do you have the Spirit of the Lord? Are you really genuinely a son of God? Oh, hallelujah. I feel the wonderful anointing of Jesus. I feel the wonderful, stimulating, quickening Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I feel that same wonderful, quickening Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit, Jesus, was quickened. Thus He had eternal life. Tonight I've been quickened. That means I have eternal life. For if the Spirit be in you, that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, that is the resurrection and the life. If the resurrection and the life be in you, then you pass from death unto life. He shall by His Spirit quicken these mortal bodies by His own Spirit that dwelleth within you. And His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are, John said, now, beloved, ye are the sons of God. That we are the sons of God. Hallelujah. So I feel His wonderful resurrection tonight. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ being in my heart. Blessed and holy is He that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. We pass from death unto life when it comes to the second death. The death of the lake of fire and the separation of our spirit and life from God. Death hath no power over us. In our spirits and our souls, we are eternal and alive forever. And God is going to cause this little sleepy season to bypass us and go on its way. For behold, I show you a mystery. There's coming a revelation. There's coming an understanding. There's coming a conviction. There's coming something that will cause you not to be sleepy anymore. Cause you not to sleep. Hallelujah. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go and I will awake him. So then, tonight, we can worship God. Tonight you pass from death unto life. Tonight, ye sons of God, now beloved, His Spirit quickeneth you. Bearing witness that ye are the sons of God, the same Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, even our Savior. And if we have not the Spirit, then we are not born to Him. We are not His Son. So being born to the Spirit tonight, being a son of God, I need to be about my Father's business. There's much to do in world evangelism and in telling the wonderful story of the great, wonderful, resurrected Christ that has brought me eternal life and happiness, and serving Him is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, in that He will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory, make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. His blessing maketh me rich and addeth no sorrow. God makes me to ride upon the high places of the earth, feeds me with the heritage of Jacob. Like a tree that's planted by the water, everything that I do, it prospers. What above all things, beloved, that you be in health and that you prosper. He means your soul prospers. The threefold blessing of God, natural prosperity, physical health, prosperity, and spiritual soul prosperity. Isn't that wonderful? If you've got the natural things plus the physical health, to enjoy them plus eternal life, the quickening of the Spirit on the inside, you're completely whole, you have everything, it's joy abundantly throughout eternity. Can we lift our hands and love Him, thanking God for the wonderful things He's freely given us, even the gift of eternal life? Have you received His lovely gift tonight? Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you want the gift of eternal life, all you've got to do is just call upon the name of the Lord tonight. It's not of works, lest any man should say, I'm better than you. I live a better life than you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast and say, I'm more holy than thou. But it is the gift of God freely given us through the blood of His lovely, darling Son, Jesus. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our works is nothing except to be sanctified and purified in Him. And unless our righteousness be the works of the Son of God that excels that of the Pharisees, of the works of fasting and praying and whatever we might do, then we are nothing in His sight. Father God of heaven, I love you, Jesus. I love you for the gift of eternal life. I love you because there's nothing that I've ever done, Father, to obtain unto it. There is nothing I can ever do. But dear God, all of my life I've tried to serve Thee since You saved me. Oh God, I want to continue to do it as gratitude out of my heart to let You know that I love You, Jesus. God, and that I want to conform to Your way and Your design. Before the world ever was, before I came into existence, You saw that this kind of heart would be within me. Thus You call me unto Your salvation by the precious works of Your own Son. And dear wonderful God, this eternal life that was given me and you before the world ever was, I praise You for it tonight. Looking at Calvary, sin that has been brought to light in my behalf, Father, I found Calvary somewhere along the way. I found a day
when I came to Calvary. And my Calvary came, Father, and my sins are washed away. Lord, as the songwriter has said, my sins are gone. And the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me, Father. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, my sins are gone. Knowing that I cannot sin because I am born of Thee, born of Thy righteousness, born of Thy glory, and the works was finished from the foundation of the world. I do glorify Thee, and I do give Thee praise and honor and glory. And I do ask Thee, Father, to remit the sins of all of these that have heard. Remit the sins of all of these that have believed, O God. You said, but whosoever sins, dear God, that I remitted would be remitted. By the faith, their faith, even in the Christ that spoke through me tonight. May their sins be remitted by faith in that loving God and that Word that came forth. O God, in that You're the Word, Father, to every generation, unchanged, You're the Word. And dear wonderful God, tonight I ask of Thee to forgive their sins. Take away their sins, my Father. And Lord, You said whoever I bless would be blessed and whoever I curse would be cursed. And dear God, these that have believed, even them that have believed on the lovely Son of God, even in Your name, Jesus, may the judgments of God be taken away, even at the house of God. Father, may there be no judgment to these people, and may there be a blessing to these people, and may they be blessed. Oh God, may they be blessed. Lord, even as Jacob blessed, oh God, even as Isaac blessed, Father, even as Abraham blessed. Lord, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. My covenant I will keep. Oh God, let there be a light in the house of David. Let there be healing. Let there be salvation. Let there be deliverance tonight. Father, as we stand here, Lord, at the foot of Your great throne, asking You to bless, may every heart believe, may every heart accept, may every heart receive. And may the sons of God tonight be blessed as they keep themselves unspotted from the world, in that the evil one cannot get past Your holy seal, Father, of the Holy Spirit and the blood to ever touch them or defile them. By faith in Your name, help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we might be the glorious children of God. Help us to endure to the end. For You said, he that endureth to the end, Father, the same is the elect. Lord, he that endureth to the end, that is the proof, O God, that they were in Your mind before the world ever was, as elect, even as Peter said and Paul said, being elect by foreknowledge. And as Paul said, Father, knowing that no one can charge anything to the unspotted elect of Your grace. Therefore, help us to endure to the end, to be strengthened, to go on, to make our calling and election sure, even our election from the foundation of the world, and our calling for them that You did foreknow in Your election, You also did call. Help us to make that calling sure. Help us to make that election sure. Help us to do these wonderful things in manifesting even the Spirit of Christ from within us, by which we are sealed unto the redeeming of the body. God be with us and help us in this thing. Father, we ask for Your strength, giving Thee the glory, the praise, the honor, for the magnificence of Your wonderful blessings. We ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete as I sit at Your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Now sing like this now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, But in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing one more time with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
A little note here says we need about $400 for the Harvest of Harold. I think Sister Betty got this mixed up. There was some paper that came in today. It's about $400. It's some cover stock that came in for the publication of what books is it, Brother Smith? Seven books. Seven different books. Some, I believe, are in Spanish or whatever. And these are for the books, the sermons that y'all do, that you turn into books. This is cover stock. They've got about seven more books ready for publication. And this cover stock is for those books. I wished I could say that we needed $400 for paper for the press, but I'm afraid that that won't work. We need a few thousand dollars for paper for the press. We could get a running start with about $500 or maybe $1,000 to get us underway. But you've got it for Harvest to Herald. I'm afraid we can't do that. It's going to take thousand or so dollars, a couple of thousand dollars to be able to put Harvest to Herald out for this month, just for the paper. I thank the Lord for it, and I wish you would remember this. We're not going to bother to take an offering tonight, but I wish you would remember this. Sister Betty made mention of it. Harvest to Herald is ready to go out, and so is about seven books. A number of foreign languages so far as tracts. People are pleading and begging for tracts around the world. God is blessing us to supply some of the needs. More than, well, I think we've got about 20-something languages already active, haven't we, Mitch? And more than 60 foreign languages or major languages of the world. More than, I believe it's every major foreign language, I believe it is, of the world. And God is blessing us. We're getting them in print. We're getting them out. The Lord is blessing them. People are pleading for them from around the different parts of the world. So let's remember that. Everything that you can do, help us do it. Help us do something for God. Brother Denny came by today, and I was sitting there talking to the Lord about some material for the boat. And I said, God, I got to have some material for the boat. I got to have some marine plywood, and it's extremely high, just a 4x8 sheet. You're talking about $50-something dollars or thereabout. And he came by today and said that he was able to secure that for a more reasonable price and that he would love to buy some for us. And just right off the reel, bought us about 100 and I guess at least 111 or 12 feet of the 4x8 sheets of the marine plywood. So I thank God for that. We're supposed to pick it up in the morning. Somebody will have to go get it. Brother Denny said it'd be about 9 o'clock in the morning. And somebody's got to go get it. We've got to have a number of other things, folks, that need about $10,000 down there, and at the very least about $3,000 just for marine plywood alone. So they're making great progress, and the ship is looking real good. You can help us. The plane is back safe, and everything is well again. So if you'll pray with us and help us, we'll be on our way to Jeff on the 19th, is it, Frank, to preach for Brother Jim the Rassel under his tent there in Jeffersonville, Indiana. He's asked us to come. We'll be going up. I think the bus will be going. And we also have, by the help of Brother Cornelius and those that work with him, we also have the motorhome ready to go again.
They asked me over the phone today when I talked to Dahl in Florida. They wanted to know if we're coming down before we go to the Jeff meeting. And as far as I know, we may try to get down Monday or Tuesday. I don't know. Betty, she don't like that too much. But been going all summer as hard as we can. But it just, there's no end to it. There's no end. I was talking to the Lord yesterday, was it? And I heard something say it's time to go to Africa. And I thought, my Lord, are you talking to me? Tell me that the time is rolling around for that. And sometime during the night of praying or whatever it was, I don't know what it was, I had a vision. And there I was, it looked like in Haiti, way back in the deepened parts of Haiti. And it was deadly and it was dangerous. And there were white men and black men and white women and black women and all kind of nationalities. And there they were. Here we were in this place, and they were looked like they were getting along real well, especially in the realms of sports. And all of a sudden, the thing just exploded, and people was angry, and they was wanting to kill, and we was caught right in the middle of it. And I remember there was a girl there, a young girl, and her father. I don't know whether they were missionaries or what, but it seemed like her life was in great danger. It was about to kill her. And I tell you, it was a terrible, terrible ordeal. We was right there. But in all of it, I remember the law and whatever they had there. I saw it all go into action. But in the midst of it, at least to the end of the vision, I was saved. So I thank God for that. Praise God for looking after us and watching after us, because I feel like that was the foreknowledge of God. Visions, revelations is the foreknowledge of God revealing itself. When the prophets receive something from God, the Word of God, it was God's mind, the mind of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the foreknowledge of God revealing itself to the prophets that they might go say, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says that same lovely Holy Ghost will speak to you, showing you things to come. So in dreams and in visions, as a prophet among you, I'll reveal myself to him in dreams and in visions. So then, it is a true fact that he does, whereas he has spoke by the prophets in time past, he speaks by the Holy Ghost, even by the body of Jesus. The Bible said he speaks unto the world now by his Son Jesus Christ, even the members of the body of the church. Let's bow our heads one more time together. I want to say again, it's a privilege to have you here, even our visitors coming back to be with us. First time I've seen our brother and his wife in a long time. But it's a real privilege to have them here and share our enthusiasm for Christ. And I trust that all is well with them and that God's doing great things for them. While we are reverencing the Lord and our heads bowed, calling for the name of Jesus, we're going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up. I really appreciate Richard the Jew. Brother Richard is full-blooded Jew. He's been with us. He loves the Lord and he loves him with all of his heart. Something transpired last night. I hadn't thought about it, but the Lord just quickened something to me when you stepped up here, Richard. There's a reason, as always, the significance of him coming up here tonight. The thing that happened last night was so beautiful. As the Lord spoke to me and said, go out about 12 o'clock, go out in your robe. I thought, Lord, in my robe. He said, go out in the same robe that you had on when you walked the streets of Dolorosa, up the streets of Jerusalem when you prophesied. I looked down and I had the same shoes on, the same house slippers. So walk out where you just finished pouring the cement. I'd gone back and I'd tied it up a little, showered off. And I walked out there, and when I walked out there in my robe, had in my hand the hat that Brother Lambert had given me. And when I walked out there, Brother Clyde walked up immediately, and of all things in the middle of the night, as a confirmation of the thing having to do with the Hebrews and what the Lord had told me, Brother Clyde said, here. And there he handed me a little Coca-Cola. And on the Coca-Cola it had the six-pointed star of David. And across it it had, in Hebrew, Coca-Cola. And on one side it had in English. On the other side it had in Hebrew. And of course a great, marvelous thing was taking place. Having to do with those stars falling, whatever. And I'm not going to try to elaborate on it tonight or detail it, but it was so lovely. It was so beautiful and astounding. The wonderful voice of God, the wonderful revelation, the unveiled mystery of Christ. Oh, something is taking place, folks. I spoke of the church and the state coming together. A year or so ago, I predicted. I said, Hand, it will happen. And it has to do with the administration of Reagan. And I received the paper yesterday, and the paper stated that Reagan had brought it together. In his way, he had united the church and the state. And said also with Reagan, with the Supreme Court, and with Congress, I believe it was. Got the paper down at the house. I haven't had a chance to really read it yet. But if you knew what that meant spiritually when it comes to redemption of the body and what those things meant, it would really be something. See, as long as there's a separation of church and state here in America, it indicates the unredeemed body. That's what I had to do with the last night, the Coca-Cola having both English and the Israelite on it. Israel represents Benjamin, and this over here represents Joseph, the two brothers, same mother. The others are the 10 lost tribes of the wandering ones that's caused all the problem that sold Joseph into bondage. But anyway, there's a lot to be said about that. We're not going to say it tonight. But I will say this, in the coming together of church and state, that's all it took. That's all it took. While our brother Richard comes tonight, I invite you to raise your hands with me, to close your eyes, and as our brother comes to pray the prayer, closing prayer of the benediction tonight, I want you to think upon Jesus. Think upon Jesus. While it's well with you, folks, think upon Jesus. Remember Jesus. Take time to be holy and think upon Jesus.